Good morning.
Good morning.
What an odd set of passages to start the month of December with, you must be thinking. But when we start thinking about Christmas coming in just 3.5 weeks from now, we start thinking about that we are gathered and we are looking forward to, we are anticipating Christmas, and that anticipation, that hope that we are looking forward to with Christmas, and that we celebrate the birth of the birth of our Savior, Jesus. It harkens me back to the Old Testament and the hope that was even in the darkest moments of history of Israel. There was hope for a coming Messiah that would keep them going. From the promise of God at the Garden of Eden, that one would come, that would crush the head of the serpent, that we just read in Genesis 3:15. Because you see, God, through the Old Testament, he continuously provides words of hope to his people. He continually points them to a future Redeemer, a future King. This hope is that God provides comes directly from his mouth straight to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:15, we find the first message of hope from God and the reason for a message of hope. In Genesis 3, there's the account of the fall of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed a direct command from God, and they eat of the tree that they were told not to eat from. They, just as they have damaged relationship with God and with each other, yet God comes to them. He doesn't just leave them in their condition, but he provides them with hope. And as Brother read, in 3:14 and 15, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and animals. You'll crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or strife, conflict between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You see here that God places a curse on the serpent, and he continues to curse the serpent. God, however, in his curse, provides hope for all mankind. There will always be a struggle between good and evil, but good will defeat evil, and the seed of the woman will be victorious over the serpent. The fact that God says the victor will be the seed of the woman is very important, because it points to the sheer fact that the victor will take on flesh. God tells his people that this is his world, and that this is his word, and that we are privileged to have it written down for us. This two verses is the beginning of a long line of prophecy that of God that brings hope to his created beings. Throughout the Old Testament, God is continually pointing out the hope, pointing to the hope that all of his creation and his people, specifically the nation of Israel, can have in Jesus Christ. We are going to scatter through the Old Testament this morning to see these statements of hope, because in these statements of hope, we will see three things that mankind is to be hopeful for. And for this and every Christmas season, hope in a king, hope in a priest, and hope in a redeemer. We see hope in a king, where God's desire has always been to be with his people, to have a very close relationship with them, and to be worshipped by his creation for all eternity. You see, once Adam and Eve had disobeyed God's direct command, that fractured this relationship. God did not just leave them to their own devices, though. He didn't just cut them off or write them off. Instead, he continued to communicate with humanity. There's instances throughout Scripture where God speaks directly to man. Like in Genesis 4, we have the account of God communicating with Cain. In Genesis 5, we have a genealogy of the people of God. And in this genealogy, we have a passing statement about a man named Enoch who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I take this to mean that Enoch had a very good relationship with God because he was a very righteous person. Genesis 6, God made himself known to a righteous man named Noah. God has become angry over the debauchery, the heathenism, the evil that is being done by humanity. And he chooses Noah and his family to be the ones who will carry on the human race after God pronounces judgment and wipes away the rest of humanity. From Noah, we find a man named Abram in Genesis 12. This man is called by God to move from his homeland to a foreign land that God has chosen for him and his descendants. Through Abram's family, we find the promises that are made by God that point to the hope, to a coming one who will reconcile man to God and will also lead man politically and spiritually. God made the promise with Abram in Genesis chapter 17, and here we see God provide hope for a future people. Genesis 17 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I, God, will make my covenant between me and you, Abram, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you fruitful, very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. You see, in just these 8 verses, he is establishing his covenant. He is sharing hope. He is pointing towards the hope of God being God forever. Here God is speaking directly to Abram, changing his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. In this promise, we find God reassuring Abraham a very important promise that God has already made. Abraham's descendants will have the land that he is on. From Abraham, who is 99 years old, who will have a son by his wife Sarah, who's also the same age. And here, the beginning of a journey into the hope of our king. God tells Abraham from him, kings will come forth. God provides hope to a man. He provides it verbally to Abraham. And then this promise of a king is reinforced in Genesis chapter 49 as Jacob, who is known as Israel, is giving his blessing to his 12 sons. He says this to his son Judah in Genesis 49, 8 through 10. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Here we have the promise of a coming king, a leader for all the people of God. Not only this, we have the family line that the king will come from, and also the king will be eternal, ruling forever, and the people of God will be his people, and they listen to him and will be obedient to him. You see, brothers and sisters, God does not leave his people hopeless. He did not leave them without a means of being led. Keep in mind that God's plans have always been to lead his people himself. He did not design his plan to be a monarchy with a supreme power and a human being. His plan was always a theocracy. The leader of the people would always be God. And the promises that God made, he set the stage for the hope of a king who would be born in the flesh, seed of a woman. Yet, as we continue to look, this king is so much more than a monarch. He is God the Son. We know looking back how this was fulfilled. And when we look at this text here and all the book of Genesis, we have to keep in mind is that God is providing hope for his own creation, that they will have an eternal ruler, an eternal political powerhouse that will rule righteously, and people will listen to that ruler. In fact, this promise is fulfilled, and the writer of Hebrews looks back when he writes in Hebrews 7:14, "For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses says nothing about priests." So it is very clear, brothers and sisters, to the early Christian church that this hope of the king from the line of Judah was fulfilled in Jesus. The promise of a coming king provides hope to the people of God, and this is the season. This hope of a coming king is something that we hold on to, that we latch on to during this Advent season, because God, through the Old Testament, he provides even more hope. He provides hope through his prophets that the one who is coming is going to be a prophet. He's going to be a priest, and God wants us to have hope in this prophet and in this priest. And so as we see hope in a king, we look at hope in a prophet and priest. In the book of Exodus, we find Moses. Moses is a very important foreshadow to Christ. Moses is called by God in Exodus chapter 3 to go to Egypt and to bring his people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt to go to the land God promised them so they can worship and follow God. Moses becomes a mediator between God and man. God spoke to Moses, and Moses would relay the message to God's people. He is calling a prophet here. In Deuteronomy 18, it says in verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise for up you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him.'" You see, the Israelite people, from time to time, they had these glimmers of spiritual insight, and this is one of those times. It was rare. It took a supernatural event to do this, but it happened. In their moments of clarity, they have realized how worthless they are before a holy and righteous and powerful Creator God. They did not want to hear his voice, because they thought if they heard his voice or they saw him, they would die because they were so unrighteous before a just and righteous God. So God said, when he speaks, he will speak through a man, through men carried by his spirit, to provide spiritual leadership for his people. This passage right here is actually pointing to not just Moses and the prophets that were to come, but the greatest of prophets, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, this is hope God has provided for his people. Jesus is to be a prophet, one who speaks for God. He is one who follows God's word and speaks it perfectly. In fact, he is God. In the same way that Moses was a mediator between God and God's people Israel, Jesus is that mediator between God and his people. And this was recognized by the early Christian church. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter giving his first sermon, being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he says in Acts 3, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all his prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.'" Peter is referring back to the Exodus passage I just read to you. "And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is Acts 3:17-26. And you see that Jesus is the prophet God was to send, and God has sent him. Through Moses, God provided hope for his people. And just as we read in Acts 3, that hope has been fulfilled. The work of the prophet is to turn people who have strayed away from God back to a right walk with God. Every prophet from Samuel forward has done this. If you read through the prophetic books of the Old Testament, this is always the message: repent and follow God. It was never just a man's message. It is a message from God. If not by his own mouth, by his own mouth carried along by men whom he spoke to directly, called prophets. Now, there's something interesting when it comes to kings and prophets. The king was to have authority over social and governmental areas of life, a political ruler. The prophet was to have authority over the things of God, a spiritual ruler. These two offices, held by men, were never to cross paths. A king should not be a prophet, and a prophet should not be a king. Here comes Jesus, who holds both offices, a prophet of God because he is God, and a king over humanity. No one else can ever hold that office, and God has provided his hope, the hope of the one who will do both throughout the Old Testament with his prophets. So Jesus is an eternal king. He is the righteous prophet whom we can place our hope in, and is the hope of all mankind. Our hope in him as king and as prophet does not stop there. God also provided for his people a hope and a redeemer. You see, God provides hope for his people that they will have a righteous spiritual ruler who will not only have complete and total authority over theirs and our lives, but the one who will speak truth. For he shall be one who will redeem men from our shameful state in sin. Because we have been destined for hell, he is taking us out of that, and he is redeeming us, restoring our honor, restoring our glory for his glory, by having a right relationship with our Creator and having a place in the kingdom that he has established for us to worship him. The picture of this Redeemer comes first in the book of Exodus, once again, where God prescribes for his people the sacrifice of a lamb on the night he took the lives of the firstborn of the nation of Egypt. The blood of the lamb was a sign for the spirit of death to pass over those houses. And this was a picture of the lamb who was slain for us that Isaiah points to in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken from us. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. It's Isaiah 53:7-8. This passage points to the coming lamb who's dying for the purpose of taking the transgression of the people onto his own shoulders. He died for the sole purpose of redeeming mankind. The hope that we saw first told in Genesis 3:15 is now fleshing itself out through Scripture, and Exodus points to this, and so does Isaiah. Job understands that God is his Redeemer. He says this to his wise friends. Job is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. It's one of the earliest writings. And yet, even at the time of its writing, thousands and thousands of years ago, they knew Job was looking to his Redeemer. Job 19:25 through 27 that our brother read said, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns from within me." You see, Job knows that his Redeemer lives. His Redeemer, the one who saves him from his sin, the one who brings him back into a right relationship with God. This Redeemer he knows is God, and he is a God who lives. Job knows this hope. He knows to place his hope in the one who made promises of an eternal king, of a righteous prophet, of a perfect Redeemer. So we continue to prepare our hearts for December 25th, a day we set aside for celebrating and commemorating Jesus' birth. We should begin by focusing on the hope that God promised and won. He has chosen to lead us, and one he has chosen to save us. One who will be born in the flesh. One who has died and been resurrected in the flesh and sits in victory over sin. Just as the prophets would go and call the people to repent and to turn back to God, let's look at this as a time to focus on repentance, preparing our hearts for the arrival of the King. We should be doing this every day. This is not just a once in a year thing. But this time, this season that we're in right now, causes us to lose focus on what December 25th should really mean. We must really be sure to prepare our hearts to truly celebrate our King, our Prophet, and our Redeemer. As we look at the Gospel of Mark, he gives us the purpose of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth. It says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark pictures Jesus as a suffering servant with two goals, to serve and to die, which will involve suffering. Jesus makes these announcements, these pronouncements about his passion regarding his future death. There's three of them in Mark. Mark 8:31, it says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Jesus, you see, will suffer many things and die, and it's something he must do. Mark 9:31 said, "Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.'" And then Mark 10:33 to 34 says, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise." This is not something that happened by accident. Through Jesus' statement of purpose in Mark 10:45 and his three pronouncements of his passion, it's clear that Jesus came to earth to be a servant and planned to suffer and to die. We talked about a verse from Isaiah. There's a number of passages in Isaiah, prophecies about a coming servant of God that will suffer and take the place of our sin. Isaiah 52:13-14 says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted high and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." You see, some of this messianic prophecy includes suffering. Later in 53, it says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oppressed and afflicted, he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see, the plan of God is to send a Messiah who is a hope, who is a fulfillment of hope for all those centuries past in the Old Testament to take our place because he loves us. The Messiah would be a man of sorrows and bear our grief, carry our sorrows. He'd be wounded, bruised, and bear stripes. We are the sinners, but he is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the hope for us because he loves us. He would appease the judgment of God that we are due out of his love, out of his abundance of love, because he is the fulfillment of our hope. Jesus is the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. In Mark 8:29, Jesus said, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And the idea of who is Messiah has many different, people had many different ideas. But what God intended the Messiah to be was that rule, was that king, the prophet, the priest, the redeemer. And if Christ was going to bear the punishment for our iniquities, if he was going to satisfy God with the stripes he bore, if he was going to die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, then he had to suffer and he had to die so that God's plan would be fulfilled. You see, God loves us so much. Mark shows us this picture of Christ, of the hope fulfilled that was prophesied by Isaiah, by God in the garden to Adam and Eve, by Moses, by the people of Israel. This was God's plan the whole time. He would be the sin offering. He is the hope. And what are we to do with this hope? We are to focus on this hope. We are to hold fast to this hope because we know that the love of God abounds so much that Christ came, born as a helpless baby, knowing what would happen to him some 30-odd years later, that he would die. He willingly took on this for our place out of his abundance of love. And so we, brothers and sisters, cannot hold on to this message of hope and hide it within ourselves. Instead, we need to go to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, because I know each and every one of us in here, we hold on to this message of hope and we love God. We need to share this message of hope, this fulfillment of hope, this hope through the ages that was forged in the past, that is fulfilled in Christ, that is still working itself out. We need to share this hope with others to point them to Christ so their hope can be realized and fulfilled through Christ. So as you go through this week, I want you to think about and focus on and think about, who can I share this message of hope with? Who can I point to Christ as we anticipate his coming, as we celebrate his birth at Christmas time? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray that you will watch over us, guide us, give us wisdom, help us to share this message of hope. We thank you that you are the hope that was fulfilled from long ago, that you kept giving messages to your people, to your chosen ones, pointing to the coming Messiah, that you came, your son came to fulfill all those promises and prophecies, to be our king, our priest, our prophet, our redeemer. And it is because of your son that we have access even to come before you, to praise you, to worship you, and to seek you. Help us to be bold in sharing this hope that we have in you, Father. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.